Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2, ending in verse 16. Whether it be in church, in our government, in creation, and in culture, God says that in all things, things are to be done decently and in order. This is an important text to understand in today's climate, where we are constantly being berated with confusing and unbiblical views on the roles we are to have in the home and also in the church. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2.
Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read these verses in their entirety together with you at the start here. We pick up where we left off last week. Otherwise, we would never probably choose to come to this passage. I don't know how many of you guys read ahead. Probably not many of you. That's why you're here. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pick up here in verse 2. Remember, I told you last week, a lot of times the translators, you know, they insert chapter and verse break where they think the flow stops or begins. I think that they got it a little wrong. I think verse 1 of chapter 11 finishes what Paul was saying in chapter 10, but be that as it may, we pick up tonight in verse 2. Let's read down to verse 16. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud, especially tonight. I want you to see that this is God's word, not my ideas, not a curriculum, not something that we've received as a church from a hierarchy. This is the word of the Lord, so we give place to it. And if you're here tonight, the Lord wants you to hear this. I mean, there's something for you in his inerrant, inspired word. So please lean in. It says, now, Paul speaking to those in Corinth, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and that you keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and every man prophesying, that is speaking forth the word of God, having his head covered, he dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, verse 5, with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman, verse 6, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, verse 12, even so is the man also by the woman. But notice, all things are of God or from God. Judging yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But, verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And now I'm going to lift up my head and see who's left here still. The most of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, help us to understand it. I want to be a faithful communicator of it. I don't want any of my own thoughts and notions and the way I was raised, Lord, or my ethnicity or any of those things. I don't want them to be washed into this. I just want to give out your heart, Lord, even more than Paul's heart. I want to give out, Lord, your heart that's in this text. So I pray that every one of us, Lord, myself included, that we would lean in and give you an opportunity to speak to us of your order, Lord, of the way that you've established things in our household and in the church, Lord, and in life. Lord, we know that everything that is coming from your heart is birthed out of love, Lord, for us, for our good, for our betterment. So, Lord, teach us tonight and help us, Lord, with things that rub us wrong to at least give you an opportunity to minister them to us and, if need be, wrestle with you over them so that we can come to conclusion that, again, Lord, that your intentions for us are for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope that is so much more glorious than any lifestyle that this world can offer to us. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. I had to read through that with you, not because I love the text so much, but because I'm so nervous. I just needed a minute just to get it all out there in front of you where we are tonight. Paul begins here in verse 2, rewinding to where we started. I think speaking a bit there tongue-in-cheek. I think he's being a little bit sarcastic based on the rhythm of this letter so far. When he says to these there in Corinth, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. I don't think he's being completely sincere there when he says that. I think he's sort of messing with these there a little bit in the introduction of where he's going. But he does say at the second part of verse 2, I praise you that you keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. Procedures in the church, that you have sought to keep those things. The way that you conduct yourself in life, in the church, church life, traditions, those apostolic traditions that have been given to you. You know, traditions and religion, sort of synonymous when it comes to ministry and church, they are both bad and good. You know, they are. They're both bad and good. Jesus condemns the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7 because he says to them, loose paraphrase, he says, you guys have esteemed the tradition of men over the word of God. That's where you've gone wrong. You've esteemed the religion, the religiosity, the tradition of men over the word of God. That's problematic. This year that Paul is speaking of is a different scene. It's a season in church history where the canon of scriptures hasn't yet come together, which is what is in front of us here tonight. We got the full revelation in written form of God to man. We're thankful for that. We have a revelation of who he is. We have a complete picture as he sees for us to have it on this side of eternity, right here in his word. That we don't have to be puzzled about a lot of things as we journey home. God's word is instruction to us. It's a guidance for us. I love the acronym for Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Not too basic. They're awfully profound, and they'll keep us busy in the process. But I think that acronym is accurate for what the word of God is to the believer. These here, they do not yet have the canon of scripture. It hasn't come together yet. And much of what's being passed to the church is oral tradition through the apostles. So he says, I commend you that you have sought to keep the ordinances that I've delivered to you, but things are getting a little wacky in the home. That's this week's study. Things are getting a little wacky in the marriage relationship, in the marriage union. God has something to say about that, believe it or not. It's the only institution that we have from Eden, marriage. And God has, as the inventor of marriage, as the conductor of the first marriage ceremony between the federal head of all of humanity and his bride, Eve, God has a lot to say about that and the order that's to flow from that. So Paul, in this section now, is going to move into that. And he's going to be biblically based. He's going to go back to Genesis, and he's going to go back to the first wedding that was performed by God Almighty. Then in next week's study, he's going to speak to them about communion. And if you're one who loves to partake at the Lord's table, make a note that next Wednesday we're going to have corporate communion. Tell your friends who say, I never know when we're going to have communion. Everybody's got a weak head up that we're having communion next Wednesday evening, okay? And we're going to look at what he has to say of these things. But right now he's going to deal with this issue on the household, on the home, on the order of the home. Do you all know that God is a God who is one of order in his creation, in the church, in the culture, in the government, in all facets of life? God is one of order. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. So he's going to now talk to these here of a very difficult subject matter. The things he has to say were just as difficult for him to speak to the Corinthians as it is for me to speak to you Americans. Because the culture has made a mess of these things. And we enter into an arena right away that rubs people really wrong. It's like, man, I knew it. Like this chauvinistic, caveman, whatever type mentality. Like, give me a minute here to explain the heart of God as best as I can as just a wretch myself here, but using the scriptures to do so, okay? Now notice what he says here in verse 3. Now I got to clear some things up to you is the idea. I want you to know this. I'm going to read the verse in its whole, and then we'll talk about it because it's an important premise for us to build this message on. He said, I would have you to know. Notice here, he uses the word head 3 times. And then he uses it 8 times in our passage. But there's 2 meanings for head. And the context is what develops what the meaning is. Now notice he says, I would have you to know, first of all, that the head of every man is Christ. Number one. Number 2, the head of the woman is the man. Number 3, the head of Christ is God. So there's this order here that he's speaking of in the Godhead and in the home. He says, this is the ranks. This is how it goes. This is how God has set things up. There's a head of man. There's a head of the woman. And there is a head, the head of Christ, that is the Father. So the way that this word head is used is one of two which ways. The first is head, and listen, I got to tell you this right at the start. Like everything else that I teach you from God's word, I'm not going to apologize for it. Okay, because here's why. Because my allegiance first is to him. I got to stand before him one day, and what's really going to be asked of me pastorally is, did you give him my word unadulterated? Are your hands clean? Did you give him the word as best as you can? And I really want to be able to say, yes. I don't want to choke over that answer. I want to be able to say, Lord, I did it as best as I could. Some things are easier than others. This one is definitely chalked up as one of the more difficult ones, only because it's a monologue, though. Not because I don't believe it or agree with it. So what's said here, then, is there's 2 different types of heads. The first, then, and I want to be clear, is this. One of a supervisor. One of like a leader in rank, like seniority, if you would. That is the first way that you're going to see head used here in this portion. Then the second way, you might be blown away, is that it's speaking of the noggin attached to the neck, like your literal head. And we'll distinguish as we move through. In verse 3 here, it's speaking of authority. It's speaking of a leader. Now, before we really go into this here, let me say this. 2/3 of verse 3, if exegeted properly, talks about, if you cannot check out and listen, 2/3 of this verse, if expounded on correctly, speaks about, number one, the weightiness of man's accountability to Jesus Christ, and then secondly, Christ's obligation to be accountable to the Father. I don't know how much people see that, because I think everybody's like, whoa, wait, you know my husband, he's such a jerk. You know, or my husband's so not like the Lord, or we get real defensive real quick. But if you notice again, if exegeted properly, 2/3 of this verse puts the emphasis on the weightiness of man's accountability to his head, Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ's obligation that he voluntarily submitted himself to and under of the headship of the Father. So there's an order. It's not relative, and I want to be explicitly clear, because this is going to go on the archives, and people are going to come here and listen to this passage, and hopefully I never have to teach it again, because Jesus calls us home before so. But they're going to want to know, what is this all saying? What it's not speaking about, what it's not relative to, is inferiority or superiority. That needs to be understood. We do not embrace that. Like, man is superior and woman is inferior. From the pulpit with the mic, I reject it. That is not what the scriptures teach. It's a dangerous doctrine to embrace. This notion here that Paul is speaking on goes back to before the fall, goes back to perfection, goes back to paradise. A lot of times when I talk to husbands and wives in the church that have marriage problems and we speak about the order, you know, a lot of the response is, yeah, but that's part of the curse. No, it's not. That's before the curse. That's before the fruit was eaten. This was God's original plan. So it's important that we see this here. The problem that we see today with this idea of this order, it's not because of the fall. It's an order that existed before the fall. But I think that the issue that is found is that we are fallen, so everything that comes from God gets blurred and messed up. Y'all with me? If we weren't fallen and we were still in our perfected state the way God created Adam and Eve, these things we wouldn't wrestle with. But we got pride and we got ego and we got sin, and then you try to bring two sinners together as one, and, well, anybody who's married knows it's no easy thing, right? I'm just shooting straight with you guys. So that's the difficulty here, but the plan of God precedes the fall. That needs to be seen. It's not part of the curse. This goes before that. Now, I do want to be clear, as we continue to look at this verse for a moment, that there's a big difference between authority and authoritarianism. There's a big difference. When there's this authority that's put in front of us, again, the Lord here is not endorsing this idea of male chauvinistic mentality, caveman, like Stone Age stuff. If you want greater insight, and I think the Holy Spirit's going to have me take you there in a moment, y'all should go camp in John chapter 17 and see here this picture of Jesus and the Father and their oneness, even though Jesus voluntarily became subordinate to the Father to accomplish the Father's purposes. Marriage is a picture of that. You want to have your brain blown away? Go read John 17, that high priestly prayer, in the context of marriage. It will rock your world, the intimacy that the husband and wife are to have, the way that Jesus and the Godhead has. It's absolutely precious and beautiful to look at these things. While I'm speaking of that, before I take you for a moment to John 17, it says there over and over, that Jesus and the Father are one. In John 10, it tells us that they are one. In John 14, Jesus to Philip says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, yet he's subordinate to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite portions of scripture, he subordinated himself relative to the plan of salvation. He subordinated himself to the Father, but it needs to be understood that that doesn't mean, like some suggest, of the woman with the man, they take that and apply it to the Godhead, that the Father is the source then of Jesus' existence. I know I'm digging a little deep and I'm probably not interesting the most of you, but the ones that really understand the depths of this, you need to have it. You need to have this heard. You need to let this sink deep, because Bible teachers mess this stuff up, and they come in here and they try to suggest that like woman came from man, that the Father is the source of Jesus' existence, like Adam was to Eve's. I reject that. That's heretical. Y'all should reject that too. I hope that my congregation that I pastor can understand what I'm saying. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach that. And there's a reason why I'm driving this home right now. Jesus is co-equal. Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, who is his head, as he is with the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. All equal. All one. But there is an order that Jesus subordinated himself to, an order that he might accomplish the Father's will. Y'all with me? He is not the source of Jesus' existence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. All things that were made by him and without him. Nothing was made that was made. He's always been. He has no beginning. When he was born of Mary and Joseph, that was not his start. That was his emptying himself into, not of his deity, but into humanity. Adding humanity to his divinity, kenosis. That's what Jesus did. And even being co-equal, even being coexistent, even being completely one, so much that he could say, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. He willfully allowed himself to be under the headship of Father God while walking this earth. So much so that he says in John's gospel, I do nothing that doesn't please the Father. So that's important that we see these things. It's important that we understand them. Let me real quickly read to you a few verses from John 17. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also might glorify you. The problem in so many marriages today is that the individual wants to glorify their self. That's not how it works. The individual wants to glorify their self. Jesus says, that's not what we're up to, Father. I'm trying to glorify you, and in the process, you're glorifying me. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, verse 4. And look, notice here, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. That's humility. I finished the work that you gave me to do. I'm equal with you. We're the same rank. You're not my source of creation. I've always been with you from eternity past. But I willfully submitted myself in the form, took on the form of a servant, a doulos. And I did everything, Father, that you wanted me to do. Do you see this here? This is the word of the Lord. Look at this. Look at the beauty of this here. I've done everything. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I always was like you've always been.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.